You're standing. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 this evening. I understand who's here. This is the cream of the crop. This is the backbone of our church. These are the servants. These are those who are faithful week in and week out. I understand that. Sometimes it's important to be reminded of truths that we already know. First of all, so we can check and make sure we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. And secondly, so we can be reminded of what we should be teaching others that don't know what we know. It is very important that we don't just learn Bible truths for ourselves, but we are able to learn the truths and find opportunities to teach the next and up and coming generation. Book of Titus, Book of Timothy talks about the aged women, the aged men teaching the next generation. It's important that we understand the Bible ourselves so that way we can teach it to others. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him. That does not sound like a Christian life is to be boring, empty, or powerless. Enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He doesn't want us to be simple. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just stuck here on this great big ball of spinning dirt to gain knowledge and or just to sit here in our existence. We're here for a purpose, not just to absorb or to take up our 24 inches of seat that we take up so well. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you for another opportunity to hear the Word of God being preached. Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to read it on our own. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and the ability that we have to be able to not only be submitted and obey, but to have you as our teacher. And tonight, as I step aside, I would ask that you would do just that. Take this simple yet very misunderstood or often overlooked truth and apply it personally to our lives. We walk out of here better Christian because of what's taught tonight. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. I'm very quickly going to get in the message this evening. Honestly, tonight is a result of a personal Bible study. As most Wednesday nights that I would preach or teach, it generally is what that is. I enjoy the Bible. I enjoy studying the Bible. I enjoy reading the Bible. This thing got condensed from about 15 pages of notes down to 4. And we went from about 17 topics down to 3. All right, so I'm going to work really hard at making sure that it's as simple for you as it is written in the Bible. I don't want to complicate what God made simple. But before we get into the lesson this evening, let me give you the title, and then I'll give you the two thoughts behind this evening. The title of the message this evening is this: things that will prevent us from fulfilling the purpose of the Christian life. Things that will prevent us from fulfilling the purpose of the Christian life. Now, I'll get to this and define this in just a minute, but we understand what our purpose of a Christian is. That's one thing that we need to understand. But what is the purpose for me living the Christian life? What is the purpose of me obeying God's word? My purpose as a Christian, simply put, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. What is a witness in a courtroom? A witness is somebody who has seen something, and now they are telling what they have seen. It is your job and it is my job. The purpose of a Christian is to tell others what we have seen God do in our life. It is our job to give them the gospel. It is our job to teach them about obedience to God, first in baptism, then in attendance and joining the church, and then a continuation of growth in God's word, but grow in grace. Our purpose as a Christian is to be a witness. If you're not a Christian who is a witness, you are failing at your purpose as a Christian. Now, my purpose as a Christian is, however, different than the purpose for me living the Christian life. My witness is a public example, but my living the Christian life is oftentimes seen by others, but honestly, it's a very private matter. It's what's done between me and God. It's that relationship. It's that studying of God's word on my own and making sure that I'm being obedient to God's word. What is the purpose of us living the Christian life? Here's the definition, and I'll give you a Bible for it in just a minute. To prepare us for a permanent and a personal relationship with God. What is the purpose of you living the Christian life? To prepare you for a permanent and personal relationship with God. God does not want you to die and go to heaven. That'd be the first time you've ever met Him. God does not want you to get to heaven and not know anything about Him. It would be a shame for us to get to heaven and not really know who Jesus is. The songwriter said, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And in your life, I hope that's more than a song. I hope that's more than a nod of a head. I hope that is a personal testimony. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we read it, says this, God is faithful, by whom ye were called, what? Unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The purpose of salvation was not to give you a home in heaven. Now, that is a great benefit of salvation. And when I go soul winning, that is the primary thing I point out to people. You don't want to die and go to hell. You would like to go to heaven. Let me show you how. Amen. That's a wonderful benefit of salvation. But the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for my sake, but for the sake of His Father. Salvation was not purely for my benefit nor my enjoyment. Salvation was so that Jesus Christ could redeem us. We could be adopted. We could be grafted back in. And that relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden could now once again be restored. That temple veil could be rent in twain. And now no longer do I need access through a man certain times of the year to experience the presence and the power of God in my life. I can on my own, the book of Hebrews says, let us boldly therefore come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain favor, we may obtain grace. The Bible tells me that I can approach that throne of grace. I can have that personal, direct relationship through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. God, when man sinned, his heart was broken, not only because of the sin and the pain that his creation would experience that he did not intend, but he was brokenhearted that he could no longer fellowship face to face with man any longer. God desires that personal relationship. Your purpose as a Christian is to be a witness. If the only thing you do is study God's word, but you never tell anybody about it, you have a very empty life.
Yes, sir.
God did not intend us to come to church, learn about God, and then keep our religion here. God intended us to come in here, receive a truth, leave from the four walls, tell other people, and then the next time we come, bring somebody with us. Our purpose is to be a witness, but there's also a purpose to us living the Christian life. We are being prepared for a permanent and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, we're all going to get to the same destination if we're saved, but we're all going to have different qualities of trip. The difference between flying first class and first in coach, you get the free bag of peanuts and others don't. All right, one you get some elbow room and the other you don't. Now, I prefer not to fly at all, but we, especially when my wife and I fly, we definitely have a different quality of trip. I'm sitting there trying not to have a panic attack, and she's sitting there, you know, just enjoying life as her blood pressure hasn't gone up at all. And two different qualities of experiences on that airplane. My Christian life is similar. We're all on the same journey, but it's a shame that we don't all experience that personal relationship. We don't all get to that destination with the same enjoyment. If I am going to fulfill my purpose as a Christian, I must keep myself from those things that will prevent me from fulfilling that purpose. I have studied the book of Corinthians, and I've literally taken the entire book of 1 Corinthians and put them into two categories. There is possibly one more category, but it paralleled so closely to one of them. For the simplicity of this evening, I will only give you 2 points tonight, but don't get your shoes on quite yet. I've got 15 pages of notes to get through, so listen quick and we'll get through it. The very first thing that I find in God's Word that will keep me from fulfilling my purpose as a Christian is this. Number one, a lack of separation from the world. A lack of separation from the world. If you will, look at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 8. Who shall also confirm you until the end? And I want you to notice this word here, that ye may be blameless. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blameless, and we'll see its theme here in just a minute, is directly related to a purity of a bride on her wedding day. Why does a bride wear a white dress? It's not necessarily a tradition, although it is. But it is to represent the purity of that young lady for the very first time presenting herself chaste, virgin, and pure to her husband on that wedding day. It is a beautiful example of what God desires for you and I to experience in our relationship with Christ. That lack of separation, that word holiness. Leviticus 17:11. Therefore be ye holy as I am holy. That word holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. The Jewish tradition, the Jewish law, the Jew knew exactly what holy meant. Because in the tabernacle, when it would be talking about something being profaned, it would be talking about maybe an invading army coming in and taking something that had been set apart, that had been sanctified for the use of service for God in the temple, and it was now taken and it was used in maybe a party to a pagan god, filled with a substance that should not be consumed, let alone be put in a vessel. That's why the book of Corinthians talks about some vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. Vessels that are pure, sanctified and prepared for the use of the master, others that are still dirty. 1 Corinthians 1:8 talks about being blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. When we meet our Heavenly Father, will we be ashamed of our lifestyle? I don't want to have to brush the dust off, unwrinkle the coat, and go meet the Father. Soon as He comes back, we know not the day, we know not the hour. The moment He comes back, I want to be mentally pure, I want to be physically pure, and I want to be having a spiritual relationship, excited to see the Father. Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 1, blessed are the undefiled. That word undefiled means not polluted, pure, chaste, of a good reputation, in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's look at this topic of separation very quickly. A lack of separation is a direct result of not knowing who I have been sanctified for. A direct relation to not knowing who I have been sanctified for. God did not save me so that way I could live my life how I wanted to. He saved me so I would be able to bring glory and honor to Him. The Bible tells me in the book of Colossians that all things were created by Him and for Him. I was not only created by God, I was created for God. Psalms 119, verse number 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and they that seek Him with a whole heart, they also do no iniquity. There's a purity from sin. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed. You go read the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Hosea. You'll find the prophet comparing to the nation of Israel as somebody who has committed whoredom, somebody who has been a fornicator with another god. And it talks about them being ashamed. That public humility when their immorality is exposed before the law. That public immorality, that public exposure of that immorality between a man and a woman who are not married. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. An espoused wife who forgets that she has been set apart for the purpose of one man is less likely to remain pure until her wedding day. When I forget that I am God's, I am less likely to keep myself pure until the wedding day. No wonder Job and the psalmist and many others said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. One said, I will not look unto a maiden. We guard the eyes. We keep ourselves morally pure. We live in a society that has no shame. There is no blush. There is no embarrassment. There is no shame of how we dress, of how we live, of how we talk. Sin is just so common, and we are so comfortable around sin that we don't even recognize the holiness of God because of how close to sin we are. We have forgotten whose we are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Know ye not, ye are the temple of God. He explains this. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The same way that Jesus Christ would come down in the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God would fill the place, it's the same way that the Holy Spirit lives in you and I today. It's the same God. It's the same presence. If any man defile the temple, use it improperly, take liberties that are not his to take, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We would be appalled. We would be irate if somebody came into the church building and desecrated it. We would be appalled if we pulled up on Sunday and the building had been graffitied with vulgar and vile words. That would make us irate. That would cause our blood to boil. We would say how shameful that is. But yet so many Christians take no thought of the impurities they are allowing to defile their temple. Whether through their mind, through their eyes, through their ears, or maybe even through their hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 13. Now the body is not for fornication. Well, I'm not committing fornication. I know you're not. I doubt you are. But remind you of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is preaching and he says to look on a woman and to lust after him and her in your heart is the same as committing fornication, is committing adultery. Am I committing fornication because of my involvement with sin? Am I fornicating on God by my involvement of things that God would not approve of? Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. That's the same phraseology we find in Ephesians, that the husband is for the wife and the wife is for the husband. It's that same relationship of a man keeping himself mentally and physically pure for his bride and a woman, a lady, keeping herself physically and mentally pure for her husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? If you're saved, you've been grafted in to the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Will I take my ears and my eyes and my hands and cause them to become active in things that would go against the Bible, that would go against the holiness of God? What know ye not? That which is joined to an harlot is one body. Shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined? And they shall leave and they shall be cleaved. They shall join and become one flesh. Twain, they shall be one flesh. When we got saved, we became one flesh with the body of Jesus Christ. And my body is not to be joined to that of the harlot. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that fornicated, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that ye are the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? My body, my choice? Wrong answer. It is not your body if you're a child of God. It is not your choice. It is only your reasonable service to not be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Paul is speaking to a very carnal society, a very paganistic society, one who has no shame, where even the members of this church are literally committing physical fornication. And I understand that is not taking place in our church. At least I would pray that it is not. But I want to take it a step further and say, not only do I not want to commit a physical fornication, but I want to look at the depth of God's heart and His desire to have a relationship with me. And when I see the children of Israel committing whoredom by going after another god, by allowing something to replace that relationship with God, I have therefore in His eyes committed that fornication. A lack of separation is a direct result of not knowing who I have been sanctified for. Your body is not yours. Your body is not for your pleasure, for your enjoyment. It is to bring glory and honor to God. Secondly, I need to recognize that when I love the one for whom I have been sanctified for, then I will not question the boundaries of holiness that have been set in place. I'm afraid for Christians today, we spend more times justifying our unrighteousness in our own eyes than we do trying to find out how we can obey God. Why would I question the boundaries of holiness that God has set in place? When I love the one for whom I am betrothed, then there is no boundary set in place that I'm not willing to honor. When I was engaged to my wife-to-be, there was a ring on her finger. There was a reminder to her of whose she was. She was technically not mine. We had not quite been married, but she'd been promised. I've been promised as a child of God. I have not yet made it to heaven. We will be the bride when we stand before in that wedding ceremony and be presented to Jesus Christ as a church, but I am still betrothed. I am His. And if I love God, and because I loved my wife to be, there were certain things I did not do. Were they all wrong? Maybe, maybe not. I didn't care. I loved her, and it didn't matter what it was. I wanted to make her happy. And they may or may not be justifiable in my eyes, but I want to make God happy with my life. 1 John chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There is a relationship problem between a husband and a wife when there is no communication in regards to what each other would like from the other. There is a major issue when a husband and a wife cannot communicate to each other the desires that they have for one of another. It does not necessarily mean they do not or are not affectionate towards one another, but it is expressing that in that area there may potentially be a lack of love for that husband or for that wife. When I argue with God about what He tells me, I'm telling Him, God, I enjoy the benefits of our relationship, but I don't love You enough to do that right now. As Christians, we are to live separated from the carnality of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether. Now, they didn't have television back then, but I'm sure if he did, he'd have stopped right there, took a deep breath and said, be careful what you watch on from Hollywood. Be careful what you expose your children to. We'll move on. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, well, he's a Christian. He means well. Be careful. If any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. Don't even go out to eat with them. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. The boundary of that separation from those who are even living. I may not be living a life that God is not pleased of, but why would I spend time with those who are? Why would I allow those who don't honor or love God to influence me? I can only spend so much time, Brother Steve, around a skunk before I start to smell like them. Now, I'm not a skunk. I don't like them, and I think they stink. But I could become familiar with their smell, and you're going to smell it on me, and you're going to know where I've been. Wonder how many Christians stink to God. They're not bad people. They're not doing it, but they're allowing it to influence them. I like the illustration. When God called Israel to leave Egypt, He says, I want you to be separated from the world. When God called the Christian to be saved, to be sanctified, to live a life of holiness, He wanted them to be separated. I like the wording of Exodus chapter number 10. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I'm taking everything, and it is going to be set aside for the use of God. We're going to leave and we're going to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. There's not one hoof going to be left behind. I'm not going to allow 1 ounce of influence unnecessarily from the world into my life. Now look, we can't be isolationists, or we cannot fulfill our purpose as a witness. I must live in this world, but I do not have to live of this world. I must interact with the world, and I must be a testimony for God. I must be a witness to God, but I don't have to become like them to reach them, and I don't have to allow the lustfulness of the world to affect my mind and affect my relationship with God. I need to recognize that there are things in life that may not be technically wrong, but if they keep me from being a better Christian, then why would I want to do them? And that's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are expedient. I can do what I want. The law states that there's nothing I can't eat. He's referencing the very carnal philosophy of that what you eat makes you spiritual. You shouldn't eat meat sacrificed into idols, and we won't get into the reasoning behind that. But he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That word edify means to build up. Is what I'm doing building my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is what I'm doing helping those around me to be stronger Christians? Just because I can do something does not mean I should. I should not do things or say things that will create habits, desires that cannot be properly fulfilled. The movies I watch should not cause me to think about things that I could not do and please God. The music I listen to should not talk about things that if I did them, I would not please God. My relationships with man, I should not have a close and personal relationship with somebody who, if I did exactly what they did, I would displease God with my life. I should not do or say things that would cause those who are weak in the flesh to think that it's okay to live a carnal lifestyle. I want the world to know whose team I'm on. I hate Alabama. I despise Alabama. I have got no respect for Alabama, so if you're here tonight, I'm sorry. I don't like Alabama. I am an LSU Tiger fan, and there is no problem with me saying that. Go Tigers. You would not find me, forget let alone at a LSU football game, in crimson red. But you will not even find me owning a crimson red shirt. Because I don't want to even be remotely identified with that team. Now why in the world would we want to remotely resemble the world? By how I talk, by the clothes that I wear, by my habits, by the things that I do. Why would I want somebody to look at me and scratch their head and go, I thought they were a Christian. I guess that's not bad, but I didn't know Christians did that. I do that. That's interesting. It must be okay. I should not do or say things that would cause those who are weak in the faith to think it's okay to live a carnal lifestyle. The question for my relationships, the question for my separation, the question for things that I do should not be, is this wrong? If you're asking yourself, is this wrong, then you're still a baby Christian. The question should be, does this hinder my relationship with God? There are some things that are, I guess, technically okay to do, but it's not improving my relationship with God. We said that the very first thing that prevents us from fulfilling our purpose as a Christian is separation from the world. We said that a lack of separation is a direct result of not knowing who I've been sanctified for. We said that I need to recognize that when I love someone for whom I have been sanctified, then I will not question the boundaries of holiness that have been set in place. And then number three, the purpose for my sanctification becomes understood when I recognize the blessings that I receive from keeping myself pure from the things that will hinder my relationship with the one for whom I have been sanctified. For so many years, I heard the preacher stand and say, go to the marriage altar pure. Go to the marriage altar holy. Go to the marriage altar pure. Keep yourself for one woman. Keep yourself. Get married and stay married. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. And that day, I stood at the wedding altar and I understood that day why he said that. I will preach holiness to our young people till there's no breath left in me to stay pure. You rob yourself of enjoyment during a relationship of marriage if you have not kept yourself pure. The world can promise riches, but only God can bring enrichment. We read in verse number 5 that in everything ye are enriched by him. Devil's smart. He knows what gets our attention. So he makes promises of making us rich. When God says, I don't just want to make you rich, I want to enrich your life. How many of you wish you had the wallet that every time you went to the store, the exact amount of money that you needed was in there in cash? And you could pay for your bill. And the next place you went that you needed something, the exact change was in your wallet for the rest of your life. And all you had to do was obey. That's the difference between what the world is offering, what God can give you. The world is offering to give you the wrenches that will make wings and fly away. While God says, if you keep yourself for me, I will enrich you in all things. I will make your life so overjoyed that you will not even begin to explain to others how great it is to be a Christian. I think of that prodigal son who had to learn that lesson the hard way when he went to the far country and wasted his inheritance with riotous living. And he came home and found out that the father's economy was still the same. The purpose for my sanctification becomes understood when I recognize the blessings that I will receive for keeping myself from the things that will hinder my relationship with the one for whom I have been sanctified. The engaged couple will receive more blessing by standing at the wedding altar pure than they will impure. Let me make this statement. The ceremony may make you married, but it's the commitment that keeps the marriage sweet. I can perform a ceremony and two people can be married. That ceremony says they're husband and wife, but it's the commitment that keeps relationships sweet. You want to ruin your relationship with God? Then commit fornication with the sins of this world. Allow lustful thoughts to live in your mind. Allow the impurities of the world to live in your heart. Allow yourself to cast doubt on, did God really mean that? That preacher's too narrow-minded. That separation from the world is just an exaggerated thing. I don't see the purpose of that. You want to know why we see people shacking up 5, 6, 7, 8 years, getting married, and then getting a divorce a year later? That ceremony didn't mean anything. It was a formality, is all it was. There was a day in America when it was a holy moment for a bride to be adorned in her wedding dress to walk down that aisle, and for the groom for the first time to receive his bride-to-be and to see that ceremony. And they were married for 50, 60, 70, 80 years because there was that commitment. It was not just an empty ceremony. There was a commitment. It was not just empty vows that were recited. It came from the heart. We see a lot less committed and faithful Christians because they have taken liberties with the world that were reserved for the bride and for Christ. So many people are going to get to heaven and be surprised at how little they really enjoy it, because they got a lot of desire left unfulfilled on the earth. They've got no appetite. They've got no desire for relationship with the Heavenly Father. No wonder we've got Christians committing spiritual fornication left and right, and then you can't even tell that they're a Christian. Because there is a ceremony that's taking place. They're saved, but there's no commitment to Jesus Christ in the relationship. The very first thing we find that will prevent us from fulfilling our purpose in the Christian life is a lack of separation. And then lastly, number two, the second thing we find in the book of 1 Corinthians that will prevent us from fulfilling our purpose as a Christian is the word division. And I would like to draw your attention to what brings division. That word division is a discrepancy or a battle, a conflict that truth faces when it meets personality or opinion. What I believe is not to be based on whether I like you or not. And I'm thankful for that. What I believe is not to be based on how I view life. What I am to base my truth on is what God's word says. A man and a woman who do not get along have a division. There is a conflict between truth, reality, and personality or opinion. We find that between the bride and between the groom, between the betrothed and between the Heavenly Father. When there is not unity, when there is conflict in my Christian life, it is a direct result of a straying or a non-belief or non-obedience to truth. Unity is not a result of agreeing on an opinion or agreeing with a personality. Unity is a byproduct of being unified in the truth. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I have Apollos. Well, I like Paul's preaching better. Well, I like Apollos' personality. Well, I like how Cephas presents this truth. And I am a Christ. Well, I like the personality of Jesus. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? We find that when division is present, it is directly related to both parties involved being distracted by opinion, one or both parties involved being distracted by opinion or personality. One or both parties involved have strayed away from the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 18. For first of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there be division among you. The church cannot be defeated by Satan. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church cannot fail. So when it fails, we've kicked open the front door and let Satan in. That's the only way he's got power to get in. We come to church together. I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. And here's why. For there must also be heresies among you. The purpose of church is not fellowship or observation of traditions, but to hear the preaching of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 20. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And let me pause for just a minute. That does not mean that you can't. I've heard it taken to the degree that, you know, you shouldn't even eat dinner or lunch or breakfast or enjoy food at church. You just shouldn't eat that. That's not what that, my house shall be called, a house of prayer. And you've turned into a den of thieves. You can't eat anything in church. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about turning this time into a social event. And the word of God is not being preached. Because the Bible says in verse 22, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Do all that there. When you come to church, be prepared to hear the word of God being preached. Don't come to seek a social activity. This is time where you get God's word. There's three ways in our life that we find that division comes when we don't have the same speech. Howbeit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Gossip, criticism, vulgar or crude language is not to be among the child of God. Who cares what you think? I know I don't. And if I don't, I'm pretty sure that means that God doesn't. I don't care what you have to say about somebody, or I don't care what you have to say about an event. I don't care what your opinion is of that person. 1 Corinthians 15:53, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You want to ruin your ability to interact properly with somebody in the church? Be a gossip. Be somebody who's got a forked tongue. Be a busybody. Be somebody who walks around and has got their nose shoved in everybody else's business. And I'm not talking about sharing a prayer request, because that's important. But we ought to speak the same thing. We ought to have the same speech. There ought to be unity in what we talk about. I like football, okay? I'm sorry, hold that against me. I'm wicked, I'm evil, I'm vile. I know, and no, you can't find football in the Bible. I can find baseball in the beginning, but I can't find football anywhere. That's a shame. I like baseball too, okay? That doesn't mean that thou must whisper, or thou must talk, thou must whisper, if thou must whisper, thou must whisper. This is not removing the humanity from the Christian life, but this is definitely drawing our attention to, does our speech glorify and honor God? How about the same mind in judgment? You can read it later, Philippians 4:8. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is not the unsaved man. This is your old nature. You realize even though you're saved, you still have a flesh to deal with? This is that side of you who does not naturally receive the truth. This is that side of you that bucks when your toes are stepped on. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Be of the same judgment. That word judgment is a direct relationship to the word philosophy. That world view. You need to learn to see life the way God does. One of the beauties of falling in love with God's word is you find out very quickly that if there's a question in life, it can be answered by this book. You know, go back and read the sermons. They're a little dry and nostalgic. But I find it quite interesting. 300 years ago in America, when an earthquake would take place, that a preacher would get up on Sunday morning and preach 45 minutes on the earthquake from the Bible. We've come a long way from teaching world events from the light of God's word. How do I judge others? The Bible tells me, therefore judge nothing before the time comes, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of the darkness. If you've got a judgment of somebody else, I think we all probably do in our carnal mind somewhere. That's just who we are. But don't let it escape your mouth. Keep your mouth shut. We're not to judge others. Because 1 Corinthians 5:6, that I should not only should I not judge others, but I should not be the determining factor of what right and wrong is. God determines what right and wrong is, not my emotions, not my circumstances, or not how I view life. My opinion is not the deciding factor of right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. My little bit of sin, your sin is real bad. Right, Brother Aaron? But my little bit of sin is okay, because it's mine. My dirt is clean. Your dirt is really dirty. I don't like your dirt because it's your dirt. My dirt is okay because it's mine. Lastly, my judgment of myself. The number one thing that keeps us from having a true relationship with God is we never truly come to the conclusion of who we really are. Read Psalms 10. Find out what God, this is a phenomenal truth. Wake up tomorrow and read Psalms chapter number 10 and see what God defines a wicked person as. Rate it 1 to 10 and see how many points out of 10 you get. See how close to being wicked you are. It's quite interesting. No wonder the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. No wonder he was praying, purge me with a hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I am to keep my own life in check with God's word so that I do not become distracted by how others live. So that way I do not find myself falling under the jurisdiction of the world's judgment. We find that said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There are two things we find in the book of Corinthians that prevent me from fulfilling my purpose as a Christian. For me to be prepared for a permanent and a personal relationship with God, it is that of separation from the world, and it is that of a division. Do I believe the truths of God's word, or am I bickering and arguing over a personality? Or am I bickering and arguing over an opinion? We miss out on so much in the Christian life when we allow people and things to influence us who go against the truths of God's word. Don't allow contention and division over personality and opinion rob you from fulfilling your purpose of a Christian. Build your life on the truths of God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Don't be wrapped up into carnal philosophy or vain religion or the traditions or opinion of man. The Bible says that all those will come to an end. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Don't miss the potential of your relationship of Jesus Christ. I get it. We live in this world. But there's a reason that Jesus was constantly pointing his disciples and said, I'm coming soon. There's a reason he tells me in the book of James that my life is but a vapor. He wants me to understand that life goes quick. And when we get to the end of our life, are we going to look back and say, praise the Lord, I'm glad I listened. I understand why now. We're going to get to that marriage altar in heaven and be pure and say, boy, I'm glad that I invested my life into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to get to heaven embarrassed, ashamed, dirty. Now, we'll wear that white robe because we're saved and we've been washed clean underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and He'll wipe away all of our tears. Those tears we cried because of guilt, of a lack of a relationship we had with Christ on earth. And we'll spend the rest of eternity developing what we should have started on earth. But I don't want to get there and be embarrassed to stand before my Heavenly Father. I want that to be a pure, a chaste, and a virgin relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want there to be a purity and a sanctification in that. I don't want to become distracted by the world. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll give a brief altar call. The truth this evening, honestly, there was a lot to it, and I realized that I covered a lot of ground very quickly, and it would take many, many more weeks to even begin to scratch below the surface. But just on the surface, I hope you see what God intends for you as a Christian. And it's not to be involved in everybody else's business. It's not to be solving the world's problems. It's to be making sure that your relationship is right with Him by a relationship built on God's Word, the truths of God's Word. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, don't leave from here without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do a systems check this evening of your own life. How well do you know God? How close to God are you? Do you have that relationship with God? Or is there a spiritual fornication taking place because you've become distracted by the things of this world?